Morning, church. So Stephen Cole asked a question. He said, have you ever marveled at how the Lord launched this worldwide ministry called the church? He said, I would have asked, God, what were you thinking when it came to choosing these 12 men to start this movement? They should have been graduates of the most prestigious theological seminaries in the land. They needed to have a good track record of ministry. They needed to have impressive results, or I wouldn't have called them at all. But maybe you're like me. Every time I hear the account of calling of the 12 apostles, I hear Garth Brooks in my ear singing, "Now I've got friends in low places." Think about these apostles. Think about these guys. Simon Peter was emotionally unstable. Andrew had no leadership skills whatsoever. James and John were constantly putting their own motives, their own narratives and self-interest above Jesus every time. Thomas had a negative questioning attitude. Matthew was an enemy of the state, and the list goes on from there. So I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, as we continue in that verse-by-verse study. As you're turning there, let's catch up real quick from last week. Just a short recap. Last week, we learned how Jesus was angry over the hardened hearts of the religious leaders. Then we saw the religious leaders, they go out and align themselves with their archenemies, the Herodians. They do this just to defeat Jesus. Enemy of my enemy is my friend sort of thing. And then finally, Jesus once again tells the unclean spirits, don't reveal who I am to the crowds. And so we go right from that, two lessons here for us today. One, he takes the necessary steps to rest and recharge while fulfilling his purpose. And then after that, he's going to choose the 12 men that are going to walk right next to him and give them a purpose as well. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, need to get away? If your Bibles are open, Mark chapter 3, look at verse 13. Mark 13 says, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. So we've already learned many times in Scripture how Jesus went away many, many times to pray to the Father and have sort of a recharge and a time of fellowship with the Father. In fact, Luke 5:15 tells us of one of those times. It says, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Oftentimes, he needed to get away. And so here again in our narrative, this large crowd is there. He's been healing and touching all these people. And he retreats again up on a mountain and calls his disciples to himself. Now in Luke's account, it gives us more detail what he was doing before he called the 12. This is what Luke tells us about this same account. Luke 6:12 says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night, catch that, in prayer to God. So before he calls these 12 men to serve him, he spends all night in prayer and fellowship with the Father. And this kind of shows us the dual nature of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus is God in the flesh, no doubt about it. But he's also fully man, and he has this desire to spend time with the Father. Jesus oftentimes did this. It's so good that he knew, you know, things of life are getting a little hectic. I'm going to take a time out and just go and talk to Dad for a while. C.H. Spurgeon said, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. No doubt it was his constant habit to do this, to pray. But there were certain times that he also needed to pray more fervently, and he needed to have prolonged sessions of prayer when special events were happening. There in your notes, what a great example for us. When pressured, tired, burnt out, or just simply needing to get away, we must take undisturbed private time with the Lord in prayer and fellowship with him. If you're feeling pressured this morning, what a great example from the Son of Man. What a great example for us. What a great example for me. It's getting to be a bit much, Lord. And I could almost hear Jesus in my ear saying, when was the last time, Rich, you went up on a mountain and spent some time to recharge with me? Just as our human bodies need water and food and oxygen to survive, so our spirits need time with the Lord to recharge and to thrive. You know, we live in this selfish society, and maybe this has been a thing, especially the last 15 or 20 years. You know, I just need some me time. And although that sounds like a selfish statement, there is a time where I just need some me and Jesus time. I need to get away. I need to get away from everybody and everything and kind of go into my prayer closet and shut the door and just say, Lord, it's me again. Here I come. I'm desperate. You know my heart. You know my needs. Here I am. And by the way, it's not a surprise. We need quiet times in prayer and times to meditate in God's word. It's his word that we need and prayer with him. We need to examine our lives in light of God's word. When's the last time you did that? Self-examination, not with your friend or not with your counselor, you and the word of God and saying, here's what God says. Here's my life. How are they going together? Psalms 119:15 says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The Puritan preacher Thomas Watson said this about meditation. He said, meditation is the soul's retiring by itself, that by a serious and solemn thinking upon God, the heart may be raised up to heavenly affections. You know, living as servants of Christ with a mission here in this broken world will often bring us across needy, ill, broken people. And if that happens often enough, we all of a sudden we're empty. We have an empty tank trying to serve a broken world because we are so consumed with whatever it is in life. And so when God sends forth these broken people, we find ourselves wanting to hide from them rather than minister to them. I don't know about you, but it happens. When I find myself with someone who's truly broken and I know that I can just go and give them something and I have nothing left to give them, I know that it's time for me to take a break. You see, I was never designed to do this life on my own. I never was. I was designed to need Jesus, and I was designed to have those times of refreshing with him. So there in your notes, if you're pressured, tired, burnt out, or just simply needing to get away, maybe it's a sign that you need to be alone and focus on your Heavenly Father as well. All right, so Jesus has this time with the Lord all night praying, and then he calls the 12. And then Roman numeral 2, here's the special call. Look at verse 14. It says, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. There's their call. Let me tell you something. If you consider yourself a Christian this morning, you have a specific call in your life as well as a universal call for all Christians. Frederick Buechner said this, the place God calls you is the place, catch this, where deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. There in your notes. If you can discern what your greatest joy is, what you believe is a real need in our world, and find where the two intersect, you will begin to understand God's calling in your life. Your individual call is as unique as you are. God has not called everyone to be Rich O'Toole. Praise the Lord. What a terrible world this would be if we were all me. But catch this about a call. A call builds on your spiritual gifts. It builds on it, and it usually feels urgent and persistent. A call is a response to the summons by the king. The king has summoned you to do something. And when you respond to the king, that's the call in your life. And I want to show you something about this, because this is so neat. The first thing we should notice about this passage is that the call of God has nothing to do with personal ability. Nothing to do with what you can do. Jesus gave this call and authority to all 12, including Judas Iscariot, who he knew was going to betray him, and yet he gave him this authority and this call, which just blows me away. And so my question has always been, how did Jesus call these 12 misfits? How did he come up with the idea of these 12? Luke tells us this. It came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night to pray. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. There in your notes, Jesus had communion with and prayed all night to the Father. Then he was able to do the will of the Father, choosing people who we would probably overlook. Again, I wouldn't choose these guys. Most people would probably say the same thing. But I want to tell you something about the power that they were given. Because now you're going to get taught something that's aberrant teaching within some churches today. The power that was promised to the apostles is different than the power that's promised to you. Okay? After the ascension of Christ, when the Holy Spirit was about to come upon the people, Jesus promised that we would receive power. Acts 1:8. Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, power in that verse in Acts 1:8 is the word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite, okay? It means strength and ability, inherent power residing in you by virtue of the person who gave it to you. So the Lord has called us to be in the world, but not of the world. And so he's given us power to do that, okay? However, the word power in Mark 3:15 is exousia, and it's a different power than given to just Christians. This is a special power, a special anointing, superhuman authority of the king, superhuman authority of rule of government. You can look it up in the Greek concordance or the Greek lexicon or Greek New Testament. It's a different power. It's not the same thing. There's also a difference between being a disciple and being an apostle. Disciple, we could all say we're disciples. It's a learner. It's a follower. That's a disciple. You're being discipled. But an apostle is a sent out one with special authority. What's so cool is these 12 apostles were just ordinary people that were called to do an extraordinary thing by the power of God. There in your notes, the apostles' power came from the king of the kingdom, giving his royal credentials and authority to his representatives. Now, we've learned this before, but it's important to know. Today, there are no apostles in the original sense any longer, because there were two criteria that must have been met to be an apostle. One was, yes, being called out, and we could say, well, we're all called out. Yes. But the other one was you had to physically see the risen Christ. Physically see the risen Christ. The last apostle that was ever called was the apostle Paul. And if you remember, Paul saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus when Jesus came down and said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And why are you kicking against the goads?" And Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And then Jesus changed his name from Saul to Paul and said, "You are an apostle. Go." So Christ followers are given power to be witnesses, yes. But the 12 apostles were given special credentials and kingdom authority. This is what J. Vernon says about that special kingdom power. J. Vernon McGee said, many cult leaders have tried to use the call of the apostles to claim that they have some special authority for some conduct they want to see or they want to have to kind of lord it over people. Notice verse 15, that he might send them out to preach, to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. David Guzik said, when someone's been with Jesus and is sent out to serve him, they can expect that Jesus will give them power to serve. Okay, so now let's meet these 12 guys. We've met a couple of them in the past, but this group here, they're mentioned in all four Gospels, and there's a reason. But number three there in your notes, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Look at verse 16. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. So we don't have time for an exhaustive study, but I'm going to just touch on this, and this is a great study for you, by the way, because, again, they're mentioned in all four Gospels. If Jesus repeats himself, there must be something to it. And so just a kind of a scratch of the surface. Simon Peter, we've already learned about him. His name was Cephas. He was the first person ever to claim that Jesus was the Son of the living God. And Jesus told him, my Father revealed that to you, Peter. Peter was strong-willed, impulsive, and a brash follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But after surrendered to the Holy Spirit, his first sermon he preached, over 3,000 souls were converted because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus calls James and John, follow him, leave their father's fishing business behind. And here in Mark 3, they're called the sons of thunder. And we learned this before too, because they were rough fishermen, colorful characters, very aggressive, and always looking for confrontation. They were sons of thunder. If you remember right, they asked Jesus if Jesus wanted them to call down fire and consume some people. Later, James was known for his undying faith in Jesus Christ, and he was actually martyred by Herod. John became known as the apostle of love. In fact, they tried to martyr John, and he was so stubborn he would not die. So they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. Andrew became a follower of Jesus after he was a follower of John the Baptist. And he proclaimed, by the way, John the Baptist, that Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And then Jesus calls Andrew, now follow me. And he did. Catch this. All Andrew's known for is bringing people to Jesus. That's all he's known for. Out of all the billions of people who have lived in all the years since Scripture was written, how few of people are really written in Scripture, and he's only known for bringing people to Jesus. He's also, tradition tells us that he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. And then there's Philip. And you got to know there's four Philips within the New Testament. But this Philip was from Galilee, and he was also a follower of John the Baptist. And again, we don't know a whole lot about Philip, but one thing we do know is that he told Nathanael about Jesus, and then John records several times of him actually speaking to Jesus. There in your notes. How would you like to be remembered as a person who told others about Jesus and then often spoke to Jesus as well? Then Mark mentions Bartholomew, who's actually Nathanael. In John chapter 1, Jesus promised Nathanael, you will see my ascension back into heaven, which actually occurred in Acts chapter 1. Then we meet Matthew, we met a couple of weeks ago, the tax collector. And even though the rest of Israel hated Matthew because he was a tax collector and he was despicable, Jesus saw a man who was broken and in need. And again, what a good lesson for us. Okay, then we're introduced to Thomas, who of course later became known as Doubting Thomas. Thomas was a deeply committed follower of Christ later in life, but he always doubted and always had questions. And what's cool about that is, do you know that Jesus loves honest skeptics? Jesus doesn't turn away skeptics. You know, so many people are afraid if a skeptic comes up and starts asking questions, like, you doubt. Jesus loves doubters. I love an honest skeptic too. I don't want to get in an argument, and if you want to be right, let me just help you. You're right. Good. Okay, you know more than me. But if you're an honest skeptic and you got honest questions, I love to sit down and here's how this works, here's how that works. And Thomas was one of those guys. You may remember that on the day of the resurrection, Jesus appeared to some of the disciples, but Thomas was not there. And you got to love Thomas, because what Thomas tells the rest of them is, hey, unless I put my finger and touch him physically myself, I will not believe he rose again. So Jesus says, okay, great. John 20:27. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Then we see James, the son of Alphaeus. We know very little about this James. Again, several James in the New Testament. But this James served the Lord. Catch this, another great example. Served the Lord and never sought man's attention. Never wanted accolades from people. What a good example. Then is Thaddeus, and Luke calls Thaddeus Judas, son of James. The Gospel of John calls him Judas, not Iscariot. We only have one time that Thaddeus spoke, and it came in John chapter 14. Let me set up the background. Remember what has happened. Jesus has been telling his disciples, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and where I go, you can come also. All that is happening. And the only time that we have words from Thaddeus, John 14:22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. All right, next is a guy that I really like, is Simon the Canaanite, also called Simon the Zealot in other books. He's called Simon the Canaanite in Hebrew, not because he was from Cana, but because the word interpreted in Greek means zealotus. He came from a very fierce, fanatical, political sect of people who were Jews that were called zealots because they were terrorists against Rome. They were insurrectionists is what they were. And then finally, the failure of the group, Judas Iscariot, who is, of course, known for selling Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests. Judas's whole life, and here's where the argument comes in. His whole life, he was greedy and into money. He was even the one who kept the money for the apostles. Judas, after they crucified Jesus, goes back to the chief priests and he throws the 30 pieces of silver back down at their feet. We're told in Matthew that the chief priests then took the blood money and bought the field, the potter's field, that was for burying foreigners. And by the way, that fulfilled the prophecy in Zechariah. Now here's the argument. Jesus obviously said that Judas was the son of perdition and that he was created for this to happen. But people often argue, did Judas repent? Because again, remember, his whole focus, his whole love was money. And when he realizes what his sin has accomplished, he takes the money and he throws it down at the chief priest's feet. And so many people would argue, I know there's those who say, no, he went to hell because it was foretold that he was going to go to hell. There are others who say, but he repented right there. Let me tell you the answer. You ready? No one knows. Judas did go then and hang himself on a tree in the potter's field. But we don't know. And to assume you know, and to assume that God can't save that man, never put yourself in the place of God. There in your notes, a man once asked the theologian, why did Jesus choose Judas Iscariot to be his disciple? The teacher replied, I don't know, but I have an even harder question. Why did Jesus choose me? Why did he choose Judas? I don't know. Why did he choose you? Why did he choose me? But here's the good news, that if you're in Christ, God is not done with you yet. Again, the Holy Spirit made sure that all four Gospels have a list of these 12 misfits. These men were nobodies, but filled with the Holy Spirit, they set the world on fire for Jesus. There in your notes, Jesus will choose people like these men, people like you and me, to send us out, filled with the Holy Spirit, to reach the world. When I got saved, and I've told a lot of you my testimony, a very dysfunctional drug addict family. Both parents were drug addicts. I was a baby of six, and it just a mess. When I got saved, I couldn't imagine with all my heart that there was a God in heaven who would want me, let alone use me. It, to this day, boggles my mind that God actually chose me, and then God uses me. But Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, to whom much is forgiven, they love much. If you haven't been forgiven much, you don't love much. And I think that's true in so many ways. But this is what Thomas Carlyle said. The man without a purpose is like a ship without a rudder, a waif, a nothing, a no man. Being used by the Lord is how a Christ follower finds true satisfaction and true joy in fulfilling their purpose. And I have found in the last 25 years that most Christians that are not fulfilled with their walk, it's because they're not fulfilling the purpose that God has planted in their heart. This is boring, this is this, or whatever it is. It's because they are not answering the call that God has placed within your heart. Imagine this, and this is so crazy, and this is what it comes down to, folks. The Creator, God of the universe, the one who spoke the world into existence, loves you so much. He's given you a call and placed it in your heart. Everyone in Christ has been called. Yes, Christians, the universal call is to worship God and enjoy Him forever, and it's to follow Him and to know Him and to make Him known. But the Lord has a specific call for you and your life as well. And a believer's job, it's so simple, yet it's so difficult, is to surrender to His call. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." You see, the people God calls are not necessarily wise or mighty or noble. God did call them because of what they were. He called them in spite of what they were. It's because God always uses imperfect people for His perfect will and plan. Always. So let's talk about some characteristics as we close. The first one's really important. A person must be called by Jesus and then know they are called. And why is that so important? Any time that I've had to hire someone within ministry, this is the first topic I talk about right here. Do you know that you know that you know it's a calling? And let me tell you why. By the way, I want to know when the last time you had a fight in church was. And what was it over and how did you handle it? And I don't want to hear, gee, I handled it perfect. No, you didn't. The reason why a calling and knowing it's a calling is so important because at the first trial, at the first time something doesn't go your way, you will run from the call that God has in your life. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things, yes, but you've got to know it's a call or you will run from it. Here's one of my pet peeves, so please don't ever do this to me. I've heard so many times in ministry, people say, the Lord has called me to do such and such. The Lord has called me to it. But when things don't go their way, or there's a trial, they run from that calling. And here's my question. Did God change his mind? Or is that person disobeying in sin? If God has called you to something, did he change his mind? I don't think he did. So know that you know that you know that you're called to it. Know that you're called to it, and then get after it. All right, number two. A person must respond to the call from the Lord. That's true faith. Hearing what the Lord has called you to do and doing it. Yes, we got to trust him to provide. Yes, we got to trust him to protect and guide and all those sort of things. But if you learn to hear the voice of God, and I'm not saying his voice is baritone and sounds like, I mean truly know through prayer and time spent with him what he's calling you to do. And then stick with it and do it. When we follow, that's when you find true joy and true fulfillment, doing what he's called you to do. You want joy in your life? You want the abundant life? We all think, you know, if I would have just hit that $2 billion lottery last week, I'd have true joy. No, you wouldn't. Can I just tell you, no, you wouldn't. You want true joy if you're a follower of Jesus Christ? It comes by following his will. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians 3:24. Knowing from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. Why? For you serve the Lord Jesus. That's why. All right, here's a tough one. Number three, a person must stay pliable. This is why Jesus told his followers to first count the cost, then pick up your cross and follow me. There's a cost to it. Things will never, let me give you a promise. This comes out of 1 Rich chapter 1. Things will never go the way you expect them to go. Never. They just don't. Ever. If you're truly following Christ, it's a great adventure. Knowing Jesus is life's greatest adventure, but it never goes the way I think it was going to go. Ever. And again, God constantly chooses unexpected people to do unexpected journeys, and he saved us with an unexpected redemption through Christ. Here's an easy one. Number four, a person must stay humble. You see, when you understand that it's the grace of God that saves you, and it's the grace of God who calls you, then you realize we're all the same height at the cross. No one is saved because of nobility. No one is saved because of how wonderful you are. No one is saved by good looks or anything else. It's God's grace. However, if God has never humbled you in life and done things through your life in a different way than you thought, you might want to ask if you're truly in a relationship. Here's a warning, along with a promise. 1 Peter 5:5. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Why? Listen to this warning. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Again, remember who this is. The Creator, God, sovereign power over the universe, who spoke everything to existence with the word from his mouth, God resists the proud. Why isn't anything working? Why is everything going against me? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Youch. So when the Lord uses us in any way, and let me tell you, true story, when you look back and you realize that this God, this great, big, mighty, all-powerful God, actually used you in any way with 8 billion people on the planet currently. Whoa. But when you realize that, you realize he's used you, make sure he gets the glory. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. boast about the Lord and all that he's done. And my personal favorite, number five, a person must be patient. You know the Lord's timing is different than our timing? Did you know that? If you didn't know that, come talk to me, I'll tell you. Here's why the Lord's not in a hurry, and this should just blow your mind. The Lord's not in a hurry because he's outside of time and space, and he knows what he said will happen, will happen. He's not worried about it. He's got no doubt in his mind. He's not sitting there going, I hope this happens. No, what he said will happen, so he's not in a hurry. And I just wish he would, you know, take my advice. One of the biggest things in ministry, in any form, never get ahead of the Lord. It will not go well for you. But boast about his attributes. Tell people how good he is, how good he's been, how good he is currently, how good he's going to be. And know that your position and your standing and your eternity are all in his hands, not in yours. And so as a love response, as a response to how much he loves me, I serve him and I give him all the glory due his name. It's so neat as you read through scripture how God shows up and he empowers his people and he's never failed them and he's always there. And it's always in a different way than they expected. But God is faithful. And so the Lord has a universal call for you to know him, to worship him. Make him known, yes, but he's got a specific work for you as well. There in your notes, Christians are to respond to the Lord and discern through his Spirit what our specific call is, because every Christ follower has a specific call in their life. You know, if you're still here on planet Earth, and I sure hope you are, otherwise my mind is playing big tricks on me this morning, but if you're still here on planet Earth and you're a Christ follower, he's got a plan for you, and he's not done with you yet. And that is so cool to know that the God of the universe chooses to use you, and he's not done with you. And, you know, so many people are stuck in a job. They think, why am I here and all this? And God's timing is not your timing. If he's called you to something, don't get ahead of him. It won't go well for you, but he's not done yet. And that's so reassuring because he loves you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, and every week there's some people in the back who would love to pray with you. If you've got some prayer requests, we'd love to share with you and rejoice with you as well. So let us pray for you. And right now, let's pray, and then let's worship the Lord.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you are blessed. If you'd like to find out more info about our church or any other resources like sermon notes or things like that, you can check out our website at livingfaithklamath.com. Make sure if you haven't already to subscribe or like us on whatever your favorite podcast app is. You'll find us at Living Faith Fellowship, Klamath Falls. Again, be blessed.